Well, hey, how are you guys today? Good, good. I like that. My name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, I'm so thankful you're with us today. Hey, can we just celebrate the college students one more time? Can we just celebrate them? Yeah. Man, I know they're going to be wrapping up classes and stuff here in the next few weeks, really. I mean, we're at that part of the year, and so we'll miss them as they go back home for the summer, wherever they're from, but we're so thankful that they get to do City Project and other things that we have planned for the fall, so let's just keep praying for them. That's exciting for us. But hey, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3 today, if you want to go ahead and turn there or find it on your Bible app. We also have a paper copy of the Bible in the pew back in front of you if you need that. You're more than welcome to use it or to even take it with you today if you need a copy of the Bible. But we'll be talking about a topic that many of us wince at when it comes up, okay? That's my disclaimer for you, okay? We're going to be talking about discipline as a parent, okay? So here we go. Oh boy. Parenting would be a lot easier if we just had a manual for every one of our children, wouldn't it? Especially if they came with like an individual manual for each of them, like, oh, hey, this is how this one's going to respond to your discipline, or this is how this one's going to act in their life, or this is how to take care of this one when they, throw a fit in Target or something like that. Like, if we had a manual for all of that stuff, it'd be very helpful, wouldn't it? But instead, what do we get? These loud crying machines that have no off switch, you know? We're left to figure it out. We just got to figure out what to do. And in about 6 months in, you'll probably realize, if you haven't already as a parent, what worked before doesn't work now, you know? Like, what worked a few weeks ago doesn't work in the next few weeks. Maybe even what worked this morning doesn't work tonight, all right? Like, it's hard to figure out. You gotta try to work your way into parenting and understand how this works. And while we may not have a manual for parenting, what we do have is wisdom from the Bible. And that's what we've been seeing through Proverbs all through this series so far. God doesn't give us formulas for being better parents, but he does give us patterns in which to follow so that we become the kind of people who can make wise decisions. In week one, we talked about training with intentionality. We need to go after their heart before we go after their behavior. Last week, we spoke to dads specifically, have a unique role in directing their children in that training. But today we're going to build on that, because even with the right direction and training, man, your kids are still going to wander off of the path of wisdom. No matter how intentional you are, no matter how good of a dad or a mom that you are, they're going to disobey. They're going to test the boundaries. That's just what happens. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? What's that going to look like in your household? Are you going to react emotionally and get angry about it? Or are you going to shape them intentionally, as we've talked about over the last couple of weeks? Are you going to discipline them out of anger and frustration? Or are you going to do it because you love them and you want to train them and direct them in the way they should go? Because the Bible is going to show us that disciplining your child is not a bad thing. It's not a controlling thing, or at least it's not meant to be. It's actually one of the most loving things that you can do if you do it well, if you do it in a wise way. So here's going to be the main point for today if you're taking notes. Wise discipline is about forming the heart, not controlling behavior. You're like, man, behavior though. It's about a behavior. Okay, we'll get to that. We'll talk about behavior. But we got to do things in the right order. And that might not be how you've always thought about discipline in your life, because for a lot of us, discipline feels bad. It feels harsh, like something we do when we're angry, when we get frustrated. But see, the Bible actually starts in a very different place for us, because discipline is good, it says. And it doesn't start with frustration or anger. It should start with love, as a matter of fact. The Bible's so strong on this, it actually tells us that if we don't discipline our kids, we don't love them. It's important to parse out, though, what healthy and good discipline actually looks like, because we have to be careful here. A lot of things that pose as discipline, get called discipline, aren't really discipline according to the Bible. Something else. Anger, abuse, whatever you want to call it. So that's why we're going to look at why we discipline today, but then we'll also talk about the how of discipline as well. How do we discipline in a wise, loving way? And as we've said the last couple of weeks, listen, if you're not a parent in here, don't check out, okay? This can help you unlearn some of the unhealthy patterns that maybe you grew up in. So let's look at that. Maybe you experienced some of this. Let's see what God has to say for you in this as well. We're going to start in Proverbs 3, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to skip through this just for the sake of time, so I'm not going to read every single verse here. I'll tell you which ones I'm on. But Proverbs 3, verse 1 is where we'll begin. This is what it says. My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. And then skip to verse 11. It says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. All right, so what do we see in these first few Proverbs? Well, again, we've just seen the last few weeks that this is the father speaking to his son, probably Solomon speaking to one of his sons. And notice the goal isn't primarily behavior. What's it about? He says, don't forget my teaching, store my commands in your heart, right? It's about the heart. It's not about behavior primarily. It's about the heart. And where's all this headed? He says, towards a life of peace and stability, flourishing. Strong on the fifth commandment here. There's a promise with it. He's telling us this more deeply. God, our good Father, wants what's good for us. That's what he's getting at here. He's telling us through our parents' discipline, we see that God, our loving Father, wants what's good for us. It's the only command with a promise. If you honor your father and your mother, your life will go well. It'll be better for you. He's regurgitating that here in Proverbs, just in a different way. Because he's not after our compliance. He's after our character. He wants us to form hearts that love what's good, know how to obtain what's good for us, and then learn to walk in that path of wisdom through what we do in that order. But then right in the middle, we get one of the most well-known verses here that we've probably all heard. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, right? That's the translation we usually hear. That's the goal. The goal here is not obedience, but it's a heart that depends on God, not on self, which naturally leads to obedience in how we live, of course. But man, when you focus on the conduct instead of the character, you get neither. You got to get it in the right order. You got to focus on the character first, and that will lead to the conduct. God wants to change your character first, and then the conduct will follow. And the Father teaches us how to get that kind of character here. And this is where it gets tough. We read it in verse 11 and 12. He says, the Lord corrects or disciplines those he loves. That's hard. But what he's saying is discipline is good. It raises the question, though, if discipline's good, and if it leads to life and peace, as it's promised here, man, why do we resist it so much? Why do we need to be disciplined? Why is it so hard for our kids to receive discipline from us and for us to receive it from our parents and for us to even receive it from God himself, our good Father? Well, Proverbs answers that too. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but physical discipline will drive it far away. Or maybe a more familiar translation for some of you from the ESV says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now, here's the why for us of discipline. This is the why. Discipline moves us away from folly and toward wisdom. That's why. Because we're all foolish. It's bound up in our heart. We're foolish by nature. That word folly doesn't just mean silliness. It means a heart that's bent away from God, away from what's right and good and wise. It's a tendency to go our own way, not God's way, which leads us away from life and flourishing. And folly's bound up in the hearts of us as children, which means it's not just what we do, but it's very deep inside the core of who we are. Each one of us are fools by nature. It's what we believe we want. It's the affections that we have, the desires that we have. They're not good for us. The root issue isn't just behavior, it's our heart. So that means for parents, man, discipline is not optional. It's necessary. It's got to be necessary because we don't want our kids to drift into folly, which is what they're going to do. They don't drift toward wisdom. We have to be intentional to train them toward wisdom. And discipline is a part of that. That's how we get there. We discipline them out of folly and into wisdom. And it's interesting here, we're actually seeing the effects of this in our culture right now in younger generations. You just go to any school, go to any church ministry, go to any place where there are children that congregate. Jonathan Haidt, in his book, The Anxious Generation, there it is. He shows us that as we've tried to remove discomfort, but specifically correction and discipline from our children, then emotional fragility and anxiety has only gone up, not down. Because they're not learning discipline for themselves, from us. They're just thinking that their whole life's about them. But then they're anxious about it because they know they can't control anything intuitively. And so they get twisted up and afraid. There are kids that can't even drive by the time they're 16 yet because they're too afraid. They're kids that can't even talk to other people because they're too afraid. He's talking about this in his book. He's saying it's screwing us up. It's screwing our society up. Our culture says to avoid discipline, but that doesn't help our kids. It actually hurts them. And that's why the Lord disciplines those he loves. Because we all need to be disciplined if we're going to grow in wisdom and live a healthy and full life. Because we're naturally foolish. We have to discipline ourselves to be wise. God wants what's good for us. So he disciplines us in a variety of ways. We probably have experienced some of these if we follow Jesus at all. Sometimes he disciplines us through his word. And it convicts our heart. And it corrects us when we realize, oh man, there's something in the Bible that is not consistent in my life. I've been living wrongly. So he corrects us. Or sometimes it's through our consequences. We've made choices that lead to negative consequences. And God goes, look, you're doing it the wrong way, man. See, you need to turn. Or he does it through our circumstances. And they interrupt us in the direction that we're moving, and they force us to reevaluate who we trust and how we want to live our lives. Sometimes through people, they might speak a hard truth to us that we need to hear. Different methods, all the same goal from God. God wants to shape who we are becoming. He wants to make us more wise people who love what's good and wise, who love what's foolish, which means he's not punishing us when bad things come up. Listen, if you put your faith in Jesus, God doesn't punish you. That's not when the bad things happen in your life, when you suffer and you go through hard things, it's not punishment. There's a difference between punishment and discipline. You know, punishment is punitive for the wrong things that we've done. Okay, discipline, though, is about forming our heart so that it loves what's good and right and can make decisions for ourselves. If we put our faith in Jesus, we can know that God is not punishing us. Now, for us as parents, though, it's a little different. And I do want to make the distinction here. There may be moments where punishment is exactly what we need to do for our children. Here's how you could say it. Not all discipline is punishment, but all punishment should still be discipline. In other words, even if you have to punish your child for doing something wrong, and there is a punitive element to that, it should always be about their formation and for their good, because that's really what discipline is. Does that make sense? Because I don't want to be too oversimplistic and be like, oh, well, all punishment is wrong. We can't punish our children. We have to discipline. Okay, well, you know what? Sometimes little Susie or Timmy does something ugly and they hit somebody upside the head and they need a punishment because they need to know what's right and wrong. They have to know that. And that's what punishment does. It shows them that there are consequences to their bad actions. But that punishment should never be out of a reaction of emotion. Shouldn't be angry. Shouldn't be frustrated. That punishment should be for their good, to discipline them in the right way. You see that? You have to understand what it looks like for us. There are moments where wrongdoing needs to be addressed, and I don't want to be simplistic about it, but consequences have to have a direction to them. Even in those moments, the goal is never to get back at them. It shouldn't be reactionary or angry. Because when it's like that, it's all about us and not about them. It's about how it's affected us, really. If we're taking an honest look at it, it's like, man, you frustrated me that I have to deal with you, and now I'm angry. Okay, well, that's not healthy. We need to be for their formation, not for us and what's convenient for us. Because at that point, I mean, it stops shaping their heart and it starts being counted as sin against us as parents. But I know, listen, this is why discipline might cause so many of you to wince when we talk about it, right? Because maybe when you hear the word discipline, you relate it to punishment. And it's not just a punishment for your good, but it's a punishment that was overbearing. It was out of frustration. It was without the formation that we're talking about here. It was really just about your parents and their emotional response. You weren't disciplined out of love, but out of anger. And I understand that. Proverbs 13:24 says something similar to 22:15, though. I wanted to read this to you. It says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. And those who love their children care enough to discipline them. So listen, I know that gets distorted. And this can be an excuse to be mean. I get that. Or to justify our anger as parents. But this proverb goes both ways. Listen, it's clear, because it says it this way, that when you withhold discipline, you're not actually loving your children. Because we need to make sure that we're shaping them intentionally, all right? Our culture says love means avoiding discipline, especially physical discipline. says that if we love them, we won't do anything like that. We'll let them make their own decisions and affirm them and coddle them. That's not true, though. This says that if we love them, we will discipline them. So that's the one side of it. But then there's another side to this. Because if we use it for justification for abuse, or we do it out of anger or frustration, we also show that we don't love them, we love ourselves more. You understand? It goes both ways here. Here's the point. The Bible says love is willing to discipline in a loving way. You don't want to undo all the discipline that you just handed down by the way that you're doing it. Because then it just shows that you're a hypocrite, and it negates the very thing that you're trying to do for your children. If you're disciplining out of anger, you're not forming them, you're venting for yourself. It's all about you. It's just like sharing the gospel, man. You can't be belligerent to somebody because they differ than with you on politics or in some other area, where to send your kids to school or how to think about this or that in the culture, and then berate them and then think that they're going to listen to you when you want to go share Jesus with them, right? You have to treat people consistently, and it's the same with your kids. But now this does get at the how. How do we do this well? What does it look like to discipline in a wise and loving way then? Okay, we understand maybe the why behind it, because we love our children, we want to form them, they're foolish by nature, and so we're going to try to help them. We want to do that consistently, not, you know, in a way that is for us, but it's for them. So how does this look? Well, in the same verse, rod in this proverb is a real consequence. There's a real consequence to their actions. Again, I want to be clear, not out of rage or anger, but it's saying physical discipline is an important tool in your tool belt. And I know some people try to look at that word rod and think, well, that doesn't necessarily mean physical. But that's just not the implication here. I mean, the NLT literally translated as physical discipline for a reason. And I know people look at it and go, well, you know, think of Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's for people's comfort. No. You know, if you're thinking of David in the Psalms, you're making a leap here. This is in Proverbs. Do you know, this is probably David's son Solomon speaking. You know, Solomon was never a shepherd, right? He was a king. He grew up in a kingly household, and he was always groomed to be the king. What kind of rod does a king have? It's a rod of power. It's a scepter. It means authority. He's saying that you need to help them see your authority. And sometimes it comes through physical things. It's saying that discipline has to be felt at times, not just explained, especially when they don't understand yet, especially when they're at an age where they can't understand explanation, but they can't understand consequences. It should be intentional and clear, should never be reactive or confusing, and it should be emotionally neutral, not angry. You're like, well, how do I do that? Well, I mean, think about age appropriateness in this. Let me just give you a simple framework that might help, okay? Realizing that every child is different, I get that. These are general categories that can help you apply God's wisdom in discipline. But generally speaking, it's general because it works most of the time, okay? I'm just going to say that. And I've said this before, but if you think that your kid is the only one that shouldn't get spanked in their life, it's maybe 1 out of 1,000. I don't know, you know? But that shouldn't be the case. Because if it's in God's word, it's wisdom. And maybe your kid is 1 in 1,000. I don't know. But generally speaking, probably not, okay? That's why it gives us general wisdom. And so I want to start with the age brackets here. There's ages 1 to 5 is where we begin. And what they really need is consistent correction and to learn authority. So that's just wisdom, general wisdom. So at this stage, kids need clear boundaries and they need consistent consequences. They're learning right from wrong. You have to teach them what's right and what's wrong. They know it intuitively, but you're showing them through their consequences or the consequences you have to hand down to them. Most importantly, though, you're teaching them about authority in this stage, and that's the thing that I think we forget most of the time, because consistency matters more than creativity in this for the sake of the authority. They need to know what to expect from you. They need to know that you're in charge and that you're going to be consistent in your authority every time, and that's what builds trust between parents and children. It's not how you discipline in the sense of like whether you spank or not. That is not it. It's the consistency and the authority that you show. That's really what builds the trust. This is why Tamara and I did spank all 3 of our kids at these ages, 1 through 5. And I know the immediate pushback against spanking is usually, man, aren't you teaching them that hitting is okay? Well, no. Because 1, you're not hitting your children. All right, that's not what this is. You're not just out of, that's reactionary, that's anger. What you're doing is you're being consistent, you're being very clear about what the consequences are going to be, and you're doing it in a specific way. And if you want to talk more about that, talk in your community group, come up and talk to me after a while, I'll tell you more about what that looked like. But you're teaching them that this is not okay, there's a consistency issue there, you're not reacting to them, but also, number two, you're teaching them that you are the only one that have authority in their life to do this. They can't hit, no, but you will spank because you are their authority. You're teaching them about authority. That's what's happening here. So here's an example of how that could look for you. Man, we would spank for lying. We would spank for outright disobedience to us. Like if we repeatedly told them to do something, usually give them 3 tries. And I would tell them, hey, you're heading down the road towards spanking here. Don't make that choice. You don't want to do that, right? And then they do it again. I'm like, okay, this is the last time. You get one more chance to choose to not do this, or you're choosing to get spanked. And then on that third try, man, if they did it again, it'd be a spanking. And I can tell you more about how that looked and the way that we did it so that we could be consistent. But I think that's very important. They were choosing the spanking. I wanted them to see their consequences. And it was consistent. It wasn't emotional when it happened. Most importantly, though, we would have a reconciliation moment afterward. Hey, listen, I did this because I love you, and I want what's good for you, and you need to learn what's right from wrong. That, I mean, even at 1 year old, when they couldn't understand, we're just starting to create that dialogue. Choose to listen to mom and daddy next time because we know it's good for you. And that's authority. You're teaching them that. Did we always do it perfectly? Probably not. I'm sure that there were moments where I did it frustrated and angry, but as long as I was consistent with it, I think that's the key. They needed to know what to expect. Not that I was going to fly off the handle, but they didn't know what was going to happen. No, they knew that every time, man. And eventually, guess what? I stopped having to spank them. Didn't have to do it very long. Yeah, because it makes it easier so that you can start to have the dialogue. Hey, you know I'm going to follow through on what I say. You know that I'm your authority. You know that I love you. Trust me. And guess what? They start to over time. If you follow what the Bible says, they do, you know? You can go ask them now. They're old enough. You can go ask any one of them. Hopefully they still like me. They seem to. They seem to still like me at their ages now. But you can go ask them if they like me. And how you can just see how healthy they are or not. But I want them to start being able to follow God's authority. And that's what you're setting them up for. Because when they hit ages 6 to 11, now they need instruction and they need to understand the consequences of their own actions without you having to be involved every single time. You might still have to give them consequences for some things, for sure, but they're not going to look the same. Now you're not just correcting their behavior, which is what you had to do in the early stages because they can't understand, but now you're starting to shape the way that they think by explaining things more. Now, Bo's right in this stage, so is Guinevere, but I'm able to explain, hey, this is why we don't do that. And he knows. He's able to understand. You're helping them connect their actions to their consequences and outcomes. A really helpful framework for this is a book called Parenting with Love and Logic. It's not a Christian book, but I would highly recommend it for you parents who have kids that are in this stage of life. Because really what they're doing is they're telling you how to connect their actions to the consequences they experience. And you can do this in a really good way, in a calm way, not an emotional way. But the idea is letting their consequences do the teaching for them, and you stay involved and direct them through it. You're there to help them through the consequences. You become a coach a little bit, and you're starting to set yourself up that way a little. So I'd recommend you go read that, but it also talks about not lecturing them. You know, I said that with dads last week. That's something that I struggle with. You let the consequences do the talking. And then on the back end, you don't lecture them and say, hey, you didn't do your homework. You got a bad grade. See, I told you. What are you thinking? Why did you do that? Right? I mean, that's the way I want to go sometimes, you know? What were you, what was going on in there? What you do is like, hey, man, that's so disappointing that you got that bad grade. How does it make you feel? Not good? What do you think you can learn from this? How do you think you can make a better choice next time? See, I'm coming alongside them now, and I'm helping them through the consequences. I'm not just the one handing them down. There's still going to be moments where you have to hand down consequences, I'm sure. Especially if you did not spank very well or consistently in those first stages. You might have to hand out a lot more consequences. You can correct that if that's where you, if you forgot to do that or didn't want to do that. You're just going to have to work a lot harder in these stages 6 through 11 about handing out consequences. It's going to be harder and take more time, but you can do it. But still, what you're trying to do is teach them that there are consequences to their own actions. And the physical discipline stops usually at this age. I'm pretty sure that I can say with confidence that I didn't spank anybody after the age of 6 in our household. Didn't have to. They already learned authority. We'd already built some trust. And now they want to listen to me most of the time. And yeah, we've had to hand out some consequences. There's always those moments. No TV, no Switch, no going to play with your friends, whatever it might be. But most of the time, man, they're starting to listen. And I'm really proud of that. And I'm proud of them. That's a praise God for it, you know. But I think that that's important for us to talk about. So now, when they get to ages 12 to 18, really they do need the coaching now, and they need to own the consequences of their own actions. They're the ones that are starting to reflect on it, and they're talking to you about it to reflect back to you, and you're just there to guide them and to help them continue thinking. You've already set that foundation in the first part, in ages 6 to 11, hopefully, and so now you're able to walk them through what it looks like. Man, you made a bad decision. How does it make you feel? Bad. Okay, I understand, man. I'm here for you, and we're going to work through this together. You know, let me know what you need from me, and I'll help you. Man, wouldn't it be a blessing to have a relationship like that with your children? We're not there yet, quite. You know, we're getting close. So we'll see how this stage goes for us. But you're preparing them to live without you. There's more conversation around the choices. There's more responsibility they have to own that you can't step into. There's conversations about that now where, like, you know, our oldest is in middle school, and, man, those teachers don't really care a lot about what parents think. So she's having to go and talk to the teachers, and she's having to advocate for herself, and she's having to be the one to do all this stuff, and, you know, it's good. It's good. She's taking ownership, and I love that, and I'm proud of it. But, man, the goal shifts from giving them direction to helping them realize their internal convictions so that they become the kind of person that can make wise choices. You help them see their own heart. It's really what we need to be doing. And while there still may be some correction in this, it's going to be less and less as they get older. And every stage, the goal stays the same, not just to correct behavior, but to help them form a heart that loves what's good and what's right because they love God. There's a Netflix documentary called Wrinkles the Clown. Anybody ever see this on Netflix? Okay. It's wild. This guy goes around as a clown, as a creepy clown, and you can call him up and you can ask him to show up at your house and terrorize your children so that they will be obedient to you. And this is how he advertises it. This is what the whole documentary is about, okay? The whole documentary is about Wrinkles the Clown. You can call him up, and he will show up to your house and scare your children into obedience. And there's all kinds of, you know, footage of him doing that with kids. It's wild. But sometimes it's just the threat of calling it. You know, he's got this creepy voicemail with his creepy voice on it. And so sometimes parents will just call and say, hey, I'm calling Wrinkles. You're not doing what's right. I'm gonna call Wrinkles right now. And the kids have to listen to the creepy voicemail. And he's like, hey, I need you to come pick them up right now. They're not, you know, I mean, it's just like wild stuff. And one dad said something that I thought was just crazy, but also really sad. This is what he said. I wrote it down. He said, spanking, that kind of leaves a mark. But the phone, well, it's just a voice that leaves a scary option that if I'm bad, I've got to hear this voice. But is it really just about hearing the voice? They've also got to be terrorized with the idea that a Wrinkles the Clown creepy guy is going to come be in their bedroom at night under their bed. I mean, spanking leaves a mark in his mind, but psychological terror doesn't, right? I mean, that's what happens when discipline becomes about behavior control, though, instead of heart formation. Because you'll just do whatever it takes to stop the behavior. That's all you care about in the moment. Even if it damages their heart, even if it damages their emotions, maybe even their mental health. I'm not sure what, you know, what's going on with that kind of weird stuff. But because fear can control behavior for a period of time, but it can't form the heart in a lasting way. In those moments, it's more about us than it is about them. And while we may not hire a clown to scare our kids, if we're honest, we know that we drift toward the same things in our life. We want control in the moment more than we want formation over time, even for ourselves. And that's actually the problem with all of us. We don't just struggle to discipline our kids well. We struggle with what's going on inside of our own hearts, whether we're a parent or not in the room. The problem is that we all struggle with God's discipline in our lives. We struggle against Him. We drift toward passivity on the one hand. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Toward anger on the other. Man, I've had enough of this. I don't need this in my life. We do this with our own sin all the time, don't we? We minimize our folly so that we don't have to change anything in our lives. You know, it's not that big of a deal. I don't have to deal with this now. Or we get resentful toward God and begin to hate his authority because we don't want to deal with it that way either. Man, he should stay out of my life. I don't need somebody telling me what to do. But we also do this as parents too. I remember one of our friends in Greensboro. She didn't want to spank. She thought it was psychologically problematic because she was not spanked well as a child. She's like, I'm not going to spank my kid. All the reasons that she gave. But one time we were talking about parenting, and we were kind of going back and forth a little bit on it in a loving way, you know. And she said, well, I do, and she admitted this. She's like, well, I do sometimes just get so angry that I scream at my son. And I just get in his face, and I make him feel small, and I talk down to him, and sometimes I even grab him really hard. I'm like, man, what do you think is better, a consistent way to discipline your child according to the Bible, or do you think anger and outbursts of frustration are helpful? Which do you think is better? Don't fight against God's wisdom. Tell me, which is more effective, trusting God or trusting ourselves? That's really what it boils down to with wisdom. Because all she was teaching him was that her emotions hinged on his actions and behaviors. That's all she was teaching him. You do this, I react this way. That's a lot of pressure to put on a kid when your emotions are tied to what they're doing. You say, man, you don't ever do that with your kids? You're not so involved? No. Listen, I love my kids, and I want to see them make wise choices. But if I react emotionally in those ways, I have to say I'm sorry afterward because it's sin in my heart. And I do have to do that from time to time, maybe more often than I'd like to admit. But I think that's what we're teaching our kids when we have emotional outbursts. So we're teaching them that our well-being is tied to their behavior. Man, that's super unhealthy. Our well-being and our thriving, these Proverbs said, is tied to God and his discipline in our lives. He's our Heavenly Father. And so we need to understand that about ourselves. Man, sometimes we avoid discipline because it's hard and we're afraid of being harsh. Sometimes we overdo discipline because we get frustrated and we're selfish. And we will fail in disciplining our kids because deep down we all fail to listen to the discipline of our Heavenly Father. Whether you're a parent or not, that's what we do. We don't want to listen to his discipline. And we have to remember what Hebrews 12 says. And it quotes Proverbs 3, what we just read. And I'm going to read this at length because I want you to get it from the author of Hebrews. It says this, "And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one according that he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who's never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing it the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful." Yeah, thanks, Captain Obvious. "But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." If you hear that and you're like, yeah, but my parents weren't, I don't respect them. They disciplined me poorly. I don't understand discipline. I don't get it. They hurt me. They abused me. This only reinforces the fact that you have a Heavenly Father who will never do that to you. You have a Heavenly Father who's going to discipline you perfectly because he loves you perfectly, and you have to trust him. He's always doing it to form your heart, to make you more of the kind of person that he wants you to be more like Christ. You know, punishment is paying for sin, and it's looking backward at all the grievances that you've done. But our Father says that he gives us perfect discipline that forms the character of who he wants us to become. And the reason that he does that is because of the gospel. We have someone who's taken the punishment that we deserve for our folly so that we could get the good and loving discipline that leads to life. And this is the gospel truth for today, if you're taking notes. Jesus took our punishment so that we could receive his life-giving discipline. That's what Jesus has done for us. Now we know that God's not punishing us if we follow Jesus. Why? Because Jesus took the punishment for us. Now God doesn't deal with us as a judge. He deals with us as a good father. There's no punishment left for you and for me. Our sin and rebellion against our eternal Father does deserve eternal consequences. punishment would be just because our actions have had real world effects that are evil and ugly and they're wrong. Ultimately, they lead to our death. But see, Jesus lived the perfect life of obedience and wisdom to the Father in our place. And then he died in our place to take the consequences of our folly onto himself. And then he rose from the dead, proving that sin and death have no power over him. And so now when we give ourselves to Jesus, the ultimate authority in our lives, we give him our trust and our faith, then he'll give us eternal life with the Father forever. We get to be in God's family. He brings us into the family, and his resurrection proves that he can do it. And so now we know there's no punishment left for us because Jesus already took it onto himself. That's the whole gospel. We can get loving discipline from our Father who's shaping us into a wise person, and we can desire that, and we can walk through it well because we know that he's with us every step of the way. He loves us so much. He wants what's good for us so much that all the difficult things that we struggle with, all the suffering that we have to face, all the disciplinary things that he does to us or for us is to make us more like Jesus so that we get to be with him forever. We can live in a consistent Jesus kind of way, not in a selfish, self-centered way. It changes our mindset. Now we believe that discipline is good because it draws us closer to God. And that's really our takeaway point for today, and we're going to start to wrap up here in just a second. So it's not about being better parents or even being better people. That's not what it's about. It's about having a heart that loves God and wants to walk with him in wisdom evermore, every single day. So now let's just slow down for a moment because I want to lead us to respond to God's word here. And really there are two groups of people in the room that I want to speak to. There are those of you who aren't parents, or maybe you are, but the things that we've been talking about today, they don't resonate with you because you have a family. They resonate with you because you come from a family that's broken. And you've had discipline modeled poorly for you, and it's been a struggle for you all these years. Because when you hear the word discipline, it doesn't feel loving. It still feels painful. Maybe your parents were passive. Maybe they didn't discipline you at all, and they didn't care enough to be involved in your life. They were absent. Or maybe they were harsh, and maybe they were angry, and they disciplined you in an abusive way. And they called it discipline, but it's really abuse. Man, if that's you, I just want to say this very clearly to you. What you experienced did not align with the heart of God. It didn't. The Bible shows us something very different. The discipline is good for us, and it comes from a loving and good Heavenly Father who wants us to know what wisdom is and to walk in wisdom every single day. He disciplines us never out of anger, never out of frustration, but always out of love. And so for some of you, man, you need to step into that love today. Maybe you need to believe in him for the very first time. Maybe you never have. Maybe you've never entered into God's family because you haven't given Jesus your life. You haven't recognized his authority and his ability to discipline you. Man, I want to encourage you to believe in him today. But for some of you guys, maybe the step is to figure out how to forgive your parents for their poor discipline in your life. Don't let them continue to control you through that. Don't let that shape the way that you're thinking and living now. Let Jesus shape the way that you're thinking and living. He wants to discipline you perfectly. Let him be the one that gives you your identity. Some of you guys have carried that for far too long in your life, and you need to lay it down and forgive today. I mean, you need to learn to trust God as your Father and trust that he disciplines you for your good. But listen, for parents in the room, if we're honest, we don't parent our children perfectly. There are plenty of moments where we mess up and we do things either we tend toward passivity and we avoid discipline because it's hard and we're tired and we don't want to fight and you know, we don't have to deal with it. And we're afraid we're going to mess our kids up because we're going to do it in the wrong way or whatever it is. What we're doing in those moments is we're saying, I care more about myself and my convenience than I do about my child. You need to recognize that today. Others of us might tend toward anger. And we react and we raise our voice and we get angry. We let frustration drive our reactions. Instead of forming their heart, we're just being selfish. It's inconveniencing us. It's the same thing. Just two different sides of the same coin. Both of those are distortions of what true discipline is. For some of us today, the simple step is that we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to repent. There's no shame in that. It's honesty that we've messed up. We know we're not perfect. And God, I haven't disciplined my child well. I need your forgiveness today. Help me. Help me to do it better. Maybe some of you need to go to your children and repent. Whether they're grown or they're older or maybe they're young. And you say, I haven't been doing this consistently. I'm sorry. Here's what this is going to look like moving forward. And you set up clear boundaries. Maybe you need to do that and ask for forgiveness there. Maybe you're struggling to figure this out, and that's okay. You're not alone. That's why we have a church community. Go to community group this week and talk about it. Talk it out with people you trust. Man, come to me or any of our elders, Jacob and Anne-Marie, Michael and Ashley, my wife Tamara, that we would love to talk to you about this. We all have kids and we've all walked through this in different stages. And man, you have resources available to you. Don't walk it alone. But the good news is that God's not asking you to be perfect. He's asking you to be dependent. And whether you're parents or not, every single one of us is being formed and shaped every single day by something. And God in his love is committed to forming you if you'll let him, if you'll depend on him. Let's be dependent today. Because wise discipline is about forming the heart, not controlling behavior. So I want to go ahead and ask you to close your eyes now if you feel comfortable with doing that. I want to lead us in a response moment. If you're not a parent in the room, what do you need to forgive your parents for today? Just think about that for a moment. We all have things. I mean, nobody's parents are perfect. What do you need to forgive them for today? How do you need to trust God, though, to be your perfect Father in heaven? What are some ways that you heard today that you need to let God discipline you perfectly? You need to trust him. But if you are a parent in the room specifically, man, when you discipline your kids, have you been forming them or trying to pay them back? Has it been more about them and your love for them or love for yourself, selfishness? Do your kids experience consistency or unpredictability? Do they experience your love or do they experience your frustration? And the way you discipline your kids is shaping the way that they're going to see God one day. We need to all wrestle with that. And we may not have a manual, but we do have a Father who's willing to show us what it looks like to discipline well as he's shaping us into his image. Father, I pray today for everybody in here who's struggling through this topic, and I'm thankful, God, that we have wisdom from your word. I pray, God, that we'll be able to respond today. Your word does demand a response. And so I pray for everybody in the room, God, that we'll deal with you and let your Holy Spirit come in and teach us as we prayed earlier from John 14. God, we need you to shape how we think and who we are. God, we're laying that down at your feet today. We want to be the kind of people that become wise because of what you've done in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that over everybody in this room, that they will trust you and live their lives for you as a result. God, I pray for the parents in the room to discipline well, to go home and have the courage to repent if they need to repent to their children. And God, I pray for those of us to be able to forgive if we need to forgive our parents. It's just not easy to live in a broken world. We need you, God, to move in us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move over the next few minutes in each one of us to respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.